Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
All right, we're going to be part number three of Fight the Good Fight. Tonight we're going to talk about principalities and powers. Just kind of unpacking some of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. Just a couple introductory remarks here. You know, the Bible contains the most important information that a person can know. Information about the kingdom of God, about God himself, about who we are, where we're headed, what all this stuff is, why the world's in the shape it's in, what the cure is, the remedy, all of that is contained in the scripture. It's a particular kind of information that you can't find it anywhere else. My dad used to say all the time, he's preaching, he said, you can't get this stuff down at Kroger. You just can't. You got to get it straight out of the scriptures. And today we're going to look at some of the spiritual dynamics around us, some of the things that are happening, and get some revelation on that. So the information contained in the Bible is not secret. You know, that's like Gnosticism, the secret information and all that kind of thing. It's not secret, but it is buried. It's like buried treasure within the stories of Scripture, buried treasure within the teachings of Scripture. In fact, Jesus even spoke a lot in almost like riddles or what's called parables to kind of conceal that. He said specifically, he's concealing the truth from those who don't want to hear. So it's not a secret, but it is buried. And only the hungry are going to get it. Only the diligent will discover those buried treasures. Here's a couple of scriptures that kind of go along with that idea. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. He said, if you get hungry for being right, he said, I'll fill you up. You get thirsty for being right with God, I'll fill you up. And knowing the righteous ways of God, all of that. Then Proverbs 25:2 says this, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. God conceals things. I like to think of it like this. God doesn't leave his front door open. You're going to have to work, knock, seek, ask to get in. All that kind of thing. But it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. So God conceals, and kings find their glory by searching things out. And that's what we do. These treasures are buried in the scripture. We've got to find it. So here's one of our anchor scriptures here. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. And I think next week we're going to kind of get into some of the armor and next time and just kind of start unpacking some of that. Verse number 10. It says, finally, my brethren or my brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Notice there's a distinction right there in verse number 12. The flesh and blood, which is humans, humanity. And then he begins to talk about all these spiritual entities, these spiritual beings. So here's our enemies. This is what he's telling us. Our enemies are not people per se, even though they sometimes seem that way. That we are in a war, we're in a battle, we're in a fight against principalities, against powers. I'll give you a little time to write some of this down. And against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places or in the spirit realm. Heavenly places, the idea of spirit realm. We talked about that a little bit last week. And because of all of this, God created a spiritual family. He created an earthly family. We've got spiritual work to do, and we got this, what we call maybe natural work or the good works Jesus told us that we need to do. We got all of this thing, but the spiritual work is kind of what we're going to be majoring on tonight. But because of all this spiritual activity, we've got spiritual work to do. All right. Now notice the word principality, powers, rulers, and host. If you become a student of the scripture with those words, you will find those words scattered throughout all the revelation, Old Testament, New Testament, you'll find those. Sometimes he calls them hosts, sometimes he calls them rulers, sometimes he calls them powers or principalities, all those kind of things. You begin to see these words pop up, and you got to know Paul. Paul is he's a Hebrew Bible scholar. Somebody said that his education equivalency would probably been 4 or 5 like PhDs or THDs, that kind of thing. He's a very educated man, knew the Bible frontwards and backwards, would have had it memorized, actually, as a Pharisee. And he's pulling from the revelation of all the Old Testament scriptures, all right, Hebrew Bible. And he's talking about these principalities. He just kind of all puts it all together in one sentence, really. All right, so that's our enemies. Now, so he's describing the kingdom of darkness. And it is a kingdom. You need to know that. It is a kingdom. God's got his kingdom, then there's the kingdom of darkness. And according to this layout that he just gave us, it's an organized kingdom. It's a kingdom that's strategizing to bring destruction. Steal, kill, and destroy is what Jesus said. To bring destruction to your life and to the entire world. And where did he get the idea of a kingdom? Well, the enemy's not a creator. God's the creator. But he's mimicking the kingdom of God is what he's doing. And guess who he wants to be in charge? Himself. All right? And we're told with this kingdom of darkness. Now think about that, the kingdom of darkness. If it's a kingdom that's described as darkness, what is going to be one of the main weapons? What's one of the main weapons against darkness? Light. Okay? And so God comes and he makes us, he calls us out of darkness. We mentioned that Sunday. Calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light, right? And you are called a child of the light or children of light. You're called that. And Jesus also said that he was the light of the world. And then he turned to his disciples, which would also include us, and he says, you are the light of the world. And so he said, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Jesus first one to sing that song, you know. kind of. But the scripture is there. You don't take a light and hide it under a bushel. No, right? The old children's church song. No, I'm going to let it shine. So what is the light? So we're fighting against the kingdom of darkness. If you go into Matthew 5 right there and read and find that passage about being salt and light, he talks about our good works being a part of the light. Is that you can bring goodness into somebody's life by doing something good for them, on behalf of them, loving them in some kind of real tangible way. And that is light coming into somebody's darkness. You say, it's real practical, isn't it? All right. We'll get on a little bit more of that as we go. All right. So this evil must be resisted. He talks about that in a different place. Here he uses the word wrestle. We'll get on some of that next week. But the idea of wrestling, some of the wrestling matches of that day were to the death. You know, it wasn't a rigged match like the WWF and all that kind of stuff. It was for real, to the death kind of stuff. All right. Now we're going to kind of get into this idea of principalities. Now just kind of break that word down, principalities. You know, take some of the suffixes off. The root of that would be principal, which the word means principal, means first or highest in rank. It's kind of like the person we know in charge of the school or maybe in a legal sense, a business owner or the main operator would be called the principal kind of thing in the documentation. That would be the chief, somebody that's in charge. But you go to the word principal, the root word would be prince, right? That's used several times in Scripture too, speaking of a king. All right, so now we're going to look at some of that right here. All right, let's go to Daniel chapter 10. Let me pull that up here, get my Bible opened up. Daniel chapter 10. Where'd I start my reading? In verse number 4? All right, so now, you know, Daniel's full of a lot of wonderful stories. The first six chapters are really great. They're just wonderful stories of deliverance and God's salvation. You know, the lion's den, you got the boys and the Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace, all that kind of thing. Then you get back here to the backside of Daniel and get these ideas of the visions and things. Now, we're not going to answer all the questions about the vision, but I want you to see some details right here. Remember I said it's buried. The details are buried and some of the revelation's buried. Now, let's look at some of this. Let's see. Let me back up. I needed to read verse number 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. That's a long time, right? This is what he said. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself. That's bathe, right? Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So you picture Daniel, he's in this struggle. He's received this vision from God, and he goes into this struggle to try to figure out what it is. And it lasts for 21 days. Now, the level of struggle he's doing, you know, we struggle with a lot of things for a long time sometimes. But the level of intensity, this is pretty intense struggle right here. He's fasting. He set himself aside. He's not taking care of any of his own personal needs at all. And he's just taking time to seek the Lord, all right? It says, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, that's like a, there's different colors of them, but kind of like an emerald. It's just like a fine jewel. His face was like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like torches of fire. His arms and feet like burnished bronze in color. And the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great terror fell upon them. They felt something. So that they fled to hide themselves. They wasn't staying for the party. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me. He just kind of collapsed under the weight of it. For my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sounds of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. And suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. It's an angel. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. All right? Now, I read all of that to get to verse 13. This is what we're looking at. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, or fought me for 21 days. And behold, Michael, it's one of the archangels mentioned in Scripture, Gabriel being another, Lucifer being another. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. It's like the appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. And then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the Scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Now that's a whole lot right there. Okay, a lot of supernatural stuff happened. But did you see, look at that. Michael, your prince, that's an angel. Your prince. Remember the word principality? But Michael's one of the good guys. All right? But who's he fighting against? Well, we got another prince, the prince of Greece. All right? So what I say earlier about these things, these ideas and things being buried, you kind of see this just in Daniel's experience right here. And then go back and he said, I came the very first day. Where's that at? Let's see. Verse number. Right there. Verse number 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me or fought against me for 21 days. And Michael, one of the chief princes, one of the good guys, came to help me, for I had long been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Do you see what he's describing right there? They're describing like a heavenly war that's happening. That these princes, we would know them as like demonic forces, are fighting against the angels that are trying to get the answer to Daniel. It's pretty wild to think about that, right? Has anybody ever read any of Frank Peretti's stuff? Ever read some of that? Like Piercing the Darkness and This Present Darkness. And then he's got a couple other ones too. Just great. And they're novels. They're big books. But he kind of tries to, in novel form, tries to portray some of this in story. And it's like a pastor comes to a town kind of like Carthage, and then all these things start happening, and it gives you a picture of what's happening in the natural in their lives, but it also peeks behind the veil to see what's happening in the spirit realm. It's pretty interesting, pretty intense. It's kind of spun off of this idea right here. That's in Daniel chapter 10, that whole idea. All right? But do you see this idea of the war that's in the heavenlies? What is Daniel doing? Well, he's received a vision from God, but he doesn't necessarily understand what it is about. And so for 21 days, he's seeking God. And how is Daniel making what we would maybe say in some circles, making like war in the heavenlies? How is he, what is he doing? He says real plainly, what is he doing? He's fasting. He's praying. He's seeking the Lord to find out what this answer is. And all the while, this angel comes to him. 21 days later. In fact, it says that I was going to be here on day one, but the fighting got so intense, it took me 21 days to break through that line of defense that the enemy had. Isn't that wild? Huh. Now, that's a long time. 21 days is a long time to struggle with something that intense. And I don't know if some of us can last 21 days without biscuits. You know what I'm saying?
Or a bath.
But let me suggest. Or a bath. Yeah. Well, Daniel was a single man. It didn't help. He was good. There's an insinuation. And let me just kind of give a little conjecture here. This is my thoughts. Daniel kept praying through that time of silence. All the while the heavenly hosts were fighting in the invisible realm to get the answer to him. He doesn't see any of this activity. He may know spiritually that it's happening because he's had some pretty strong encounters already. But what do you think? Let's just think about it. What do you think would have happened if Daniel would have gave up on day 16? What if he stops praying on day 16? Mm-hmm. No doubt. And Daniel's living in the middle of like an enemy territory. He's living underneath Persia. He's already lived in Babylon. Now Persia's taken over and they've hired him to be a consultant for the kingdom of Persia now. But he's not in Jerusalem. He's not in a good place. He's right in the middle of the enemy's territory. Right? That's one reason why that veil is so thick that's got to be fought through right there. Now, here's the correlation I want you to see. Daniel's praying and fasting made it possible for the angel to do what he did. Now, that's heavy. And I got to thinking about my own life and how discouraging it gets sometimes and when you don't see things. And I wonder if some of the times I've given up that I missed out. Pray until something happens. And Daniel did. Now that's just something for you to put, as Papa would say, put in your pipe and smoke it. I don't recommend the pipe thing, but it's that's what he always said. And he had one. that's pretty revealing right there, isn't it? So now Paul goes back and all these princes or principalities, now Paul tells us that's who we're fighting against. You see what I'm talking about? Yes, sir.
Where does Daniel get it in his head to fast and to not bathe and to not all this stuff to help empower whatever else is going on in the heavenly realms? Where is that?
Now, I don't know that Daniel actually has a revelation on what's going on in the heavenlies until he gets this word that this guy explains to him. I don't know that he has that information. But I know that Daniel is a righteous man. We know that already. You know, he's taken some serious stances already to stand against the powers that be. How did he know to fast and pray? Well, he was raised as a Hebrew. So it's kind of in the Hebrew tradition. It's in the law of Moses, all of that kind of thing about fasting and all the things about seeking the Lord and the prophets and all those kind of things. So Daniel has an anchor point. But here's an interesting idea. The chapter before, Daniel is looking through the writings of Jeremiah. Okay, Jeremiah he just preceded Daniel. Okay, Jeremiah's written all these prophecies. And part of the prophecy is this: you will be taken into captivity into Babylon for 70 years. Okay, so Daniel starts going through these prophecies, and he finds that one. 70 years. He does some math. And he says, you know what? We're right on that 70-year mark. And you know what Daniel begins to do? Daniel begins to pray that God would set the people free in that year. And it actually happens. It begins to happen. Now that's interesting to me. Daniel had a word from the Lord. Could have rocked back on his thumbs and said, well, God told me. It's just going to happen. But Daniel didn't do that. Daniel said, God spoke to me, and he spoke to me through Prophet Jeremiah, and I am going to pray that word until it happens. Now, you think about that. I mean, think about this over your kids. Maybe God's put a promise in you that he's going to save your kids, or at least a hope in you. When are you going to give up on that one? Mm-mm, we ain't giving up on that. And I think the implication is if we give up, so somebody gave an illustration years ago. They had a mini vision. It's not scripture, it's just somebody's experience, but they had a mini vision that they went to heaven. And they looked over and there was this big room and it had all this stuff in this room. It was just a collection of all kinds of things. And he asked God in the dream, he asked God, he said, what is that room right there? He said, that room contains all the prayer answers that people never got because they quit praying. That was like a vision. I was like, whoa, good night. Somebody's healing was locked up in that room somewhere. And somebody's deliverance and salvation and blessing and all locked up in there. We just give up too easy. You see what I'm talking about? But I want you to see now, the battle's real now. Now, we may not be the one of the chiefs of Persia and an empire leader and have the attention of all the princes and all that kind of thing, but there are principalities and powers and spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places that are trying to keep you down, keep your family down. And if we don't do our spiritual work, notice this, Daniel, he did not bind the prince of Persia. He did not speak to the prince of Greece. He did not start talking to spiritual beings other than God. I think that's important. Notice he didn't get in a helicopter and fly over the city and say, I bind the prince of Persia in the name of... You know, I'm just saying there's a lot of charismania kind of stuff that happens. Our access to the spirit realm is to our Father. That's who we deal with. And as we deal with Father, the war happens. And the fight's on. Because if you start talking to spirits, you remember the last person we saw in Genesis chapter 3 to talk to the devil? He talked to him right out of paradise, didn't he? I wouldn't recommend you talk to him. You stay out of that realm. Other than the only access we have to the spirit realm is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's who we talk to. That's who we deal with, right? So we're not going out of here saying, the prince over Carthage in the name of Jesus. No, don't start all that mess now. We're going to have a counseling session and maybe a deliverance session. Don't start all that. We talk to the Lord. And he fights our battles. You understand that? That's the deal. Now, we've got work to do in that battle to fight and to pray and to intercede and fast and minister and do all the things and stay faithful and do all those kind of things. We've got work to do in this deal. But our access is to the Father and to his Son Jesus and to the Holy Spirit. You make sure that's who you go after. Because if you start going, you know, there's a lot of stuff in there about divination and spirit realm and trying to chase things down. And that's all witchcraft type stuff. That'll get you in big trouble. Yes, sir.
I get exactly what you're saying. However, we're reading about him talking to one of these spiritual beings
mm-hmm.
in this.
Mm-hmm.
So at what point in time do we, if something like this appears in my bedroom, you know, like Michael, I'm probably going to have to go, hey, dude.
Now, Daniel didn't seek him out. They sought Daniel out.
Right.
That's a big difference. You know, this was revealed to Daniel. Daniel didn't go around and say, oh, Michael, will you bring a word to me? Oof, that's dangerous. That's dangerous territory, all right? But, you know, I don't know that God's going to send you an angel and two visions and raise you up with a dream. I don't know what he's going to do, right? But Daniel knew that man was from God that came to him. That's pretty intimidating. Now, you see the description was like fire in his eyes. You know, the face like lightning, you know, bright. But the whole idea of there was other people in the room that couldn't take it. They'd like, I'm out of here, man. We're gone. I got to go. But they felt it, but they wasn't interested in knowing anything about it. Now, Daniel's not a new believer. Daniel's not a novice. Daniel's a tried and true warrior by this time already. So I think that says something to him about him too. Now, if God chooses to give you some kind of revelation like that, more power to you. Go for it. I don't know that you should seek those kind of experiences because there's a lot of deception in that realm. You can be careful. But I don't want you to close your mind to it either, because God can speak to us in a whole lot of different ways, you know. Now, here's the thing. Every time somebody showed up like that with Daniel, we got the book of Acts. It's got several angelic experiences. And every time somebody sees an angel or they have an encounter with Jesus, you know how they react? Almost everybody falls over like they're dead. I mean, it's such an overwhelming experience. So all these people that just have all these things that they just spout out all the time, and they're seeing angels every day, and that's hard on me. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, and you got to be careful. The enemies can be like an angel of light, it says, too. So. I know this don't answer all our questions, but I want you to see that what's happening. This is a peek behind the scenes is what it is. All right? You good? Sure, you're good. That's just great, ain't it? You're just wonderful. All right. Okay, go back there. Oh, because that's important. Now, that angel told him, I came because of your words. No words, no answer. Right? If you're not throwing anything up, there ain't nothing coming down. And the angel said, I came because you kept praying, Daniel. I came because of your words. I think that's big. So are you giving them any words? Let me say it like this, with the idea of spiritual warfare. Are you giving any words for those angels to fight with? For whatever the need is. Whatever it is. Physical need, spiritual need. Salvation, deliverance, whatever it is. Are you giving them angels any words to work with? I came because you asked your words. And then there's the Prince of Persia and the Prince of Greece that was highlighted there. And, of course, the other archangel was Michael. And this unnamed angel as well. All right, it may be Gabriel. Who knows? Pretty out there, huh? See, this is the Bible. The Bible is really strange in places. Have you figured that out? Now, you don't hear this kind of stuff talked on Sunday sermons. Preachers don't preach about it because people just walk out like in a fog. Like, what in the world just hit me? And we don't know. And then by the time we get over to Ephesians chapter 6, we just read through all that list of stuff and we just get back over here and just, okay, pray. And we don't know why. But if you know this kind of stuff, you know why you got to pray. You see. See what I'm talking about? A lot of supernatural stuff in the Bible now. The American church tradition has wrung all the supernatural out of the Bible and left us with giving people food when they're hungry. And that's all we're dealing with. But the Bible is full of supernatural stuff. I mean, we're dealing with a supernatural being, with God Himself, you know. See what I'm talking about? And does it make you uncomfortable? In this, it shouldn't, but in this modern age, you know, we believe in the scientific method, and we believe in, you know, it proofs in the pudding. We believe in, if I see it, I believe it, and all that kind of thing. And we're just a little too sophisticated. No, shut up. Really? Oh yeah, we look at all the violence that's just come out in the last few years. You know, where's that come from? Okay. Now we're not going to get through with all my my notes here. I'm going to come back to Deuteronomy 32, and we'll come back to the sons of God, come back to all of that. Let's go here to 1 Corinthians 10 in just a couple more minutes, and we'll go. I knew I had more feed than to put in my sack would hold, Steve. I knew I had more feed.
I'm thinking I need to hunt another preacher. It ain't so scary.
I understand. Well, it's in there whether we realize it or not. So, I understand. But the you read the Bible. You start looking at the Bible and take it seriously and begin to read it and become a student of it. You'll see all kinds of stuff in there. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff. Remember, it's giving you information that you can't get anywhere else. All right? Now, what's that? It'll test your faith, yeah, and test your reality, too. All right? So now, let's see what Paul talks about here. 1 Corinthians 10, 19 through 22. All right. Now, just we're just kind of getting the idea of the principalities and powers here. Now, Paul is in this whole discourse in many of his writings about idolatry. He's very interested in keeping people from getting involved with idols. Okay, and there's all this debate of whether or not you can eat food that's offered to idols. You see that in the New Testament. Anybody read some of that kind of stuff? All right. Now, look at what he says right here. I'm picking up in the middle of a conversation, so just bear with me here. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to an idol is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Okay? So now you got all these other religions in the world. Had them then, you got them today. And what does he say that is behind that idol? So you go into a temple, and there at that temple, named after a particular god or goddess, and there's a statue there. It's called an idol, right? It's an image of that god. And the people believe that image is represented by that god, and that god will at times and seasons will descend and come and communicate or do whatever. Paul says that it's really a gold statue, or it's a piece of wood carved out. Is it anything? Well, it's wood and gold, made by the hands of men. Jeremiah will talk about it. It can't speak. It can't talk. It can't communicate at all. Baal, kind of on Sundays, we're talking about Elijah, right? Baal, he couldn't speak. No one answered. That kind of thing. But Paul gets into it a little deeper right here, talking about this principality thing. The people may be worshiping something that really is nothing, which is just a wooden statue or something. But what's behind that wooden statue? What does he say? A demon, a demonic entity, a spiritual being is behind that. And he said, when people go and they do idol worship, what are they worshiping? That's tough, ain't it? So there's the worship of the one true God, and then there's the worship of all these other lesser gods that Paul puts in the category of demonic beings, spiritual beings, malevolent spiritual beings. Okay? So that's another level. I remember the first time I really got this. And I went to the Chinese restaurant. And I looked around. And I said, good Lord, where am I at?
Oh, there's Buddha right there at the front door.
Buddha's at the front door. And not only is Buddha at the front door, almost all, if they're active, Buddha worshipers or whatever the god they may worship, there's a tray sitting right there. Remember the first time I saw it after I read something like this? There's a tray sitting at the door, and it's got all these pieces of food on there. And what is that? Oh, goodness gracious. It got all over me the first time I saw all that. I was like, oh, my goodness. What messed up my fried rice? I'm just going to tell you.
Anywho. And I'm not saying you shouldn't go in there and eat, because Paul's like, I'm not bound by anything. I'm free to do whatever I need to do. I just don't want to be a stumbling block, is what he says in Romans, right? But you got to be careful. You got to be careful. You just got to know what's behind all that. Somebody had a, yeah, you had a question?
When I come out of recovery, not long after I come out of recovery, I ended up getting a job at Tyson Foods.
Mm-hmm.
And I got to talk with some of the guys there that worked inside. I worked outside. They told me that Muslims would go in there and pray over the knives before they could kill the chickens.
Oh, yeah.
And would that interfere?
Well, that's the halal.
Eating food that's offered a sacrifice to idols. That would be an idol. Away with it.
In a way, in their minds, it would be. You know, Paul said, I'm okay with any of it. He said, I'm not going to ask no questions. I'm just going to eat what's in front of me. That's what he said, literally. About the dedication to Allah, that kind of thing? Dedicate
the bad thing about it is Chick-fil-A is getting the chicken toss now.
Yeah. Now, see, this is what I want y'all to do. Y'all ain't going to eat no chicken. We ain't got no fried rice no more. What's happening here? Now, Hey, we just had somebody say something over here. He said, that's why we bless the food. I'm for real. That's exactly why. And we offer thanks up to God. Because, you know, the people that are living in Corinth, what he was just writing, they can't buy groceries unless they go to the temple market. And that temple market is dedicated to some god or goddess, Zeus or somebody of that nature. It's dedicated to them. And they can't even eat. If they live in that city and they're Christians, they can't even eat unless they go into that market. So Paul gives them a solution about blessing the food and giving thanks that sanctifies the food. That when you get, I had to get back with you on that. And it's not that we bless the food, but we bless God for the food and dedicate the food and realize it came from Him anyway. That kind of thing. So you gonna pray over that stuff when you go to the Chinese restaurant now? I mean, I'm saying, here's what I want you to get out of here. There's more spiritual dynamics going on around you than you realize. We have watered this down and dumbed this down and not searched this out, and we don't even know what we're dealing with, and that's why the church is weak. That's why the church is not growing. That's why the church is not taking ground. We're ignorant of these things. And he said this in one place. Let's don't be ignorant, lest he take advantage of us. You see what I'm talking about? All right, now, there's lots more, and we'll have some more fun discussion when we get to the next topic. Let's end with some Jesus stuff. Colossians 2, let's talk about Jesus stuff real quick before we close. There's a side that dealt with us as humans concerning Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And then there's a side that also dealt with the spirit realm. That's what Paul talks about. Colossians 2, 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So that's all pertaining to us and our sin, that Jesus has literally forgiven us and taken it away from us, right? But look what else he did. Verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. In other words, at the cross, they thought they won the day. They killed him. On the third day, he made a fool out of all those principalities and powers through the resurrection. But even Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He was dying for your sins. But he was also disarming principalities and powers. You see that? It was a spiritual dynamic of it. All right? So, Jesus taught us, you all know this passage very well, what's called the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6:13. Listen to this, and it hits different when you understand some of this kind of stuff. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, or deliver us from evil. So Jesus is saying, I want you to understand that there's not just good guys around here. And I want you praying about this. I want you praying that God would help deliver you from the evil that's in the world. And these principalities and powers are for real things. We've kind of let go of some of that in the modern church. All right, so got a couple questions here. Is there real evil in our world?
Yes.
Just turn on the news. It certainly is. How would you explain the evil of certain world rulers? You know, you could go through the Hitlers and the Pharaohs and things of that nature. Is that just human behavior gone bad? Something a little bit more than human behavior, isn't it? I mean, how in the world could Hitler do what he did? It's just demonic, isn't it? Now, so that segues. How would you explain the murders of innocent people with all the shootings that happen? I mean, what is it that would make a person walk into a school and kill 10 innocent children? Is that just human?
Enterprise.
That's just demonic, isn't it? That's just absolutely demonic. You read that kind of stuff, and the reason it doesn't make any sense to you is because it comes from another world. It's motivated by another world. All right? How would you explain our country's obsession with aborting children? Really? I mean, we're like half the country is like obsessed with that idea. I mean, vehemently obsessed, and will try to take you down so that they can have the right. How would you explain that? It's just nothing but demonic now. And how would you explain the level of violence? I mean, I'm from Memphis. My goodness. It's one of the worst places on the planet, to be honest with you. How would you explain the violence? Is it just human? Well, there's some rough humans, ain't no doubt. Some ignorant, rough, mad, mean, angry humans. But you know it's just a little bit more. It's just something a little bit different, isn't it? And if you hadn't noticed, it's getting a little bit worse, isn't it? Well, not a little bit. So what's all that about? So when you get to start understanding all these ideas about principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual host of wickedness in high places, my goodness, it begins to make a little bit more sense. But there's also a passage, let me leave you with this one. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. You know that one? You need to know that. Or else you're going to walk out of here like Steve, scared to the dark or something. We'll leave you with that one. That'd be all right. So the greater one, I like to say it like this. Greater is he who's in me than he who's after me. The greater one is in me. I don't have to fear anybody or anything or any being. I don't have to fear anything. All right, let's pray. I'm going to leave you on the cliff tonight. Sorry. Thank you, Lord. Help us. Help us get these things in our head, Lord, because our prayers do matter. Our ministries do matter. Us shining our lights into the darkness does matter. I thank you for Daniel's faithfulness, Lord. I thank you for showing us that little portrait right there. It's disturbing, yes, but may it disturb us. I hope it does. And you would help us, Lord, and we would give you something to work with our prayers. And it's still a mystery of why you work like this, Lord, but I pray you just help us to just see that you do. And it would activate us into helping people find your deliverance, find your salvation, find your blessing. Motivate us, Lord. Help us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.